Morning, church. How's everyone doing? Good. Let's open up to Luke chapter 11. We'll grab verse 31 here and then open up with prayer. Luke chapter 11, verse 31. The queen of the south will rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them. Because she stood from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord God, thank you so much for Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for your word, as we saw today and heard from up front, that faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. Lord, you are the word. We are judged by the word. Thank you for this wonderful opportunity as you have designed your church to be gathered together on the first day of the week to not only partake of the word, literally through the Lord's Supper, but that we would also be able to be continued to be exhorted with many extra words as we would speak to one another in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, as we would continue to uplift one another as we combine spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Be with us the rest of this day and this week as we go out, that we would be the city that sit on a hill, a light that is not hidden to this world, so that we can effect great change in our life for you, O Lord, so that you may be glorified. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The queen of the south will rise up with the men of this generation and condemn them. Okay, why is that? Because she went a very long journey to hear the wisdom and to see the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, something greater than Solomon is here, so by implication, you haven't been all that willing to travel very far to come and see it. Let's talk a little bit more about this. Go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 9. And, just maybe a little atypical message this morning for my style, but really just kind of work through some of the scriptures here and look a little bit about what this queen's visit looked like and maybe what we can kind of glean from some of this. So we are going to read 2 Chronicles chapter 9, so I suppose hang on. When the queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon, she came to Jerusalem to test Solomon with difficult questions. She had a very large retinue with camels carrying spices, a large amount of gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was on her heart. Solomon answered all of her questions. Nothing was hidden from Solomon, which he did not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, that the house which he had built, the food at his table, the seating of his servants, the attendants of his ministries, and their attire, his cupbearers, their attire, his stairway up by which he went to the house of the Lord, she was breathless. She said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I did not believe their reports until I came, and my eyes had seen it, and behold, half of the greatness of your wisdom was not told to me. You surpassed the report that I heard." This is what I want us to begin to see here this morning, is behold something greater than what the queen's referring to is here. Now that's found in Jesus Christ. But as we continue to go on, let's just see how great it was. Verse 7, "How blessed are your men. How blessed are these your servants who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you, setting you on his throne as king for the Lord your God, because God loved Israel, establishing them forever. Therefore he made you king over them to do justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, a very great amount of spices, precious stones. There had never been like spice like there was the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. So the servants of Huram, the servants of Solomon who brought gold from Ophir, also brought algum trees and precious stones from the algum trees. The king made steps for the house of the Lord and for the king's palace and lyres and harps for the singers, and none like that was seen before in the land of Judah. King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all her desire, which she requested, besides a return for which she had brought to the king. Then she turned and went to her own land with her servants. Now let's notice here, because that's the visit. But we're going to get a little bit of an explanation about what it was she saw. The weight of the gold which came to Solomon in 1 year, 666 talents of gold, besides that which the traders, merchants brought. And all the kings of Arabia and the governors of the country brought gold and silver to Solomon. King Solomon made 200 large shields of beaten gold, using 600 shekels of beaten gold on each shield. He made 300 shields of beaten gold, using 300 shields of gold on each shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory, overlaid it with pure gold. There are 6 steps to the throne and a footstool in gold attached to the throne. And the arms on each side of the seat, 2 lions standing beside the arms. 12 lions were standing there on the 6 steps on the one side and on the other. Nothing like it was made for any other kingdom. Are we noticing something here? If you can't wrap your head around gold and talents and shekels and just understand that what was there had never been there before and was never going to be there again because of how great it was. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. Silver was not even considered valuable in the days of Solomon. But the king had ships which went to Tarshish, and with the servants of Hiram, once every 3 years, the ships of Tarshish came bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. I mean, it was just normal. It's like, hey, is it the 3rd year yet? They're like, yeah, you know, your boat's full of gold. You know, those are coming. You know, it's November. It comes every 3rd year. Yeah, that was just normal. Okay, and you just got a bunch of, you know, beautiful animals and a bunch of gold. And just every 3 years, they just would show up to, you know, bring gold to Solomon. So in verse 22, King Solomon became greater than all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And all the kings of the earth were seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. They brought every man his gift, articles of silver, gold, garments, weapons, spices, horses, mules, so each year by year. Now Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And he stationed them in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. He was ruler over all the kings from the Euphrates River all the way to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. The king made silver as common as stones in Jerusalem. And he made cedar as plentiful as sycamore trees that are in the lowland. And they were bringing horses for Solomon from Egypt, from all the countries. That is what Queen Sheba found. Okay? And notice that he says, I have grown in wealth and in wisdom. So, you know, I mean, you don't have time to read it all, but that's what Solomon asked for. You know, the Lord's like, what would you like me to give you? And Solomon says, I would like wisdom, please. And God says, well, that's a great thing to ask for. Most people ask for stuff. You ask for wisdom. So I'm going to give you that wisdom, and I'm going to give you the stuff. Okay? And so there's a connection between there with Solomon's wisdom, that he was also able to acquire a lot of stuff. Okay? Let's go to 1 Kings. Chapter 11. Because that's what the beginning of King Solomon's kingdom sounds like. But I don't remember it ending so well for Mr. King Solomon. Okay? So in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 30, the prophet Ahijah took hold of a new cloak, which is on him, and tore it into 12 pieces. And said to Jeroboam, now we got to understand, okay, that at this point, because of what Solomon's done, Jeroboam has set his face against Solomon. And if you remember your biblical history at all, after, and this is what we're going to see, that after King Solomon's reign ends, his kingdom splits into a northern territory and a southern territory. Anybody remember who takes over king as the northern territory? Jeroboam. Okay, that's who we're talking about here. So the kingdom's about to be ripped from Solomon. So the prophet goes to Jeroboam. And he says, take for yourself 10 pieces. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give you 10 tribes. But he will have one tribe, for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me, have worshipped the Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, and Milcom, the god of the son of Ammon, and they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight, and observing my statutes and ordinances as their father David did. Okay, so, you know, Very clever. I like the way that the Lord does this. But the prophet rips this shirt into 12 pieces. He's like, you get 10 pieces. And, I'm going to give Solomon, one. All right. So he's Judah. He gets Benjamin. And the other 10 tribes, they're going to go to you. And that's exactly what happens. So in verse 34, he says, nevertheless, I will not take the whole kingdom out of the hand, but I will make him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose, who observed my commandments and my statutes. May we not forget that the prophecies of the Messiah is that he would come from the tribe of David, who is of the tribe, or from the clan of David, who is of the tribe of Judah. So he's going to punish Solomon, but he's still got to stay true to the promises that he made to Solomon's father. He says, I will take the kingdom from his son's hand and give it to you. Even 10 tribes. And to his son, I will give one tribe. And that my servant David may have a lamp always before me in Jerusalem, in the city where I've chosen for myself to put my name. And I will take you, and you shall reign over whatever you desire, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it will be that if you listen to all that I command you and walk in my ways and do what's right in my sight by observing my statutes, which he doesn't do, and my commandments, which he forsakes, and my servant David did, then I will be with you and build you an enduring house as I build for David, and I will give Israel to you. Thus I will afflict the descendants of David for this, but not always. Solomon sought, therefore, to put Jeroboam to death. Surprise there. But Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt to Shishak, king of Egypt, and he fled to Egypt until the death of Solomon. And that's how it ends for old Solomon. You know, he got so much gold cups to drink out of that silver is not even considered valuable, even if it is compressed or whatever it is Mr. Taylor said this morning. It's not worth anything. So he's got all the brains up here, and he's got all the gold vessels down here, and what happens? It's because of him that the kingdom gets ripped into half. Now, there's a number of things that went wrong, okay? But notice that it was the false gods that get mentioned here. Like, they were participating in idol worship and not just like, well, you're trying to tell me that gods made with hands are no gods at all. It wasn't like they had little figurines in their living room that they were like paying homage to in the morning before their breakfast. They were sacrificing children to these gods. And Solomon let it in to the country, and they were probably let in by his many wives. And again, we don't have time to cover all that this morning. But I want us to see that the smartest, richest dude in the world failed miserably at the end. God says, I'm going to punish him. But I won't do it to him directly. I'm going to do it to his son. So his son, Rehoboam, he just gets one tribe. I mean, he gets the tribe that he is. That's him. That's Judah. And then, you know, he gets Benny. And that's it. Okay? And that's his punishment for doing that. So I got thinking about this, and I want us to go to Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. Boy, I keep flipping to the right, and I go to Isaiah, then I keep flipping back, and I go to Proverbs. It's in between there. Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. And if we look at verse 1, it says, the words of the preacher, the son of David. Okay? Well, Solomon was the son of David, so safe to say he wrote it. And so we go down here in verse 16 in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, he says, I said to myself, self, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my mind has observed wealth of wisdom and knowledge. And I set my mind to know wisdom. And to know madness and folly, and I realize that this is also striving after wind. Because in much wisdom, there's much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. I mean, we're talking about the writings of the guy who had it all up here, and had it all down here, and he's like, you know, I eventually learned that it's like trying to catch the wind. Striving after the wind. You can't catch the wind. Okay, it comes from here and it goes there. It knocks your cap off and you don't know where it came from and where it's going. You just kind of feel the after effects of it. You can't catch it. He said to myself, self, come now. I will test you with pleasure. Go enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was futility. I said of laughter, it's madness. And of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explore with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine, while my mind was guiding me wisely in how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven and the few years of their lives. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself, and I planted them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves. I had homeborn slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and treasure of kings and province, and provided myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men. Many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood above me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of my labor, and this was a reward for my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. The scripture teaches us to seek wisdom. Bind her around your neck. Can you own a lot of stuff and still make it to heaven? Well, of course. That's why Jesus would say, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The thing Solomon asked for was his downfall. He asked for wisdom. And instead of taking that wisdom and aligning it with what God purposed for his life, he decided to align it with what he wanted. It's like, I had all this wisdom and I thought, what should I do with it? I was like, well, I'll just go and figure out what it means to be like really sad and really happy. And he was like, it's just all rubbish. So I said to myself, self, I'll just go buy stuff. I'll plant the biggest garden that's ever been planted. Okay? I'll have all the servants you could ever want. They just start creating more homeborn servants. I just got so many, they're just being born to me. And at the end of it, he's like, well, that was a big waste of time. Brethren, we ought to search after wisdom, but there is a heavenly wisdom and there is an earthly wisdom. And they are two very different wisdoms. And, you know, sometimes you got to say these things, even though they would appear obvious, but heavenly wisdom comes from heaven. Things that come from heaven are heavenly and eternal, and so therefore wisdom can only come from the scriptures. Because that's where Jesus comes from, and he's the Word. Amen? Okay, so then, and I get asked these questions all the time, and it was kind of the question of the week last week. You know, how do we know? Let's say so-and-so said something and it became true. Let's say so-and-so claimed this was wisdom. How do we know it's true? It's like, well, you got to take it in and then you got to run it through the filter of the scriptures. And if it matches the words of our creating God, then it's wisdom from above. And if it doesn't match it, then it's earth's wisdom. But earth's wisdom is dangerous. Very dangerous. I want us to go to Luke chapter 16. I don't know when I got up here, but I got like 5-10 minutes. I don't know where the time went. Maybe it was reading an entire chapter in 2 Chronicles. You know, that happens sometimes. But I want us to see something. Hopefully a couple things this morning. In Luke chapter 16, in verse 1 says, he was saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager. And this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. Yeah, that happened that happens all the time in business. Okay, you know, I sat on the bench at Texas Roadhouse for a number of years, waiting for the coach to put me in and to give me my own restaurant so I could own my own restaurant. And, you know, guys before me would move, get promoted, but most of them would get fired. Okay? And you know why the majority of the store owners would get fired? Just speaking in generality here, they were taking money. It's like, yeah. You know, you're a huge company like Texas Roadhouse, and all these servers have like hundreds of dollars in their pocket every night. Like, you have a very good system in place to make sure that money makes it into your bank account. There is one loophole, and it's called petty cash. It's the $1,000 you have to have on hand in case something happens, and all the money is in the safe that's going to get picked up by the armored car to go into Texas Roadhouse's bank account. You don't have access to that, so they let you have petty cash. And if you're really smart, you start figuring out how to pay employees through petty cash, and then your numbers start to look really good. Oh, our labor percentages have gone really down. It's like, well, because you're paying them out. They got caught every time. Every time. And then the second most popular reason why they would get fired is when they were cheating the inventory numbers. You can plug in a we have 20 pounds of ground beef, even though there's only five. But that 15 extra pounds at $5 a pound starts to add up when you do it every quarter. Ding, 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 ding. And then someone would come in and audit them, and they'd be like tens and tens of thousands of dollars in debt in inventory. You always get caught. Okay, the rich man's manager got caught. He was squandering the possessions. Verse 2. And he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be management." He said, "You're fired." The manager said to himself, "Self, what should I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I will do. So then when I am removed from the management, people will come to me in their homes." And he summoned each one of his master's debtors. And he began saying to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Well, we've got ourselves a real win-win. Okay. Notice that he doesn't get any money. Right? He doesn't necessarily get the money. He is building favor. Then he said to another, "How much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. Now this is where this gets confusing for me. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourself by the means of the wealth of the unrighteous, of wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwelling. For he who is faithful in very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much." Ooh, he says, "And if you've been unfaithful in the use," okay, "trust to you," okay, "and if you've not been faithful in the use of which is another's, who will give you to that which is your own?" So he's like, okay, here's the problem. I'm about to get fired. And I'm not going to work hard. Not going to do it. But I'm also too prideful to beg. So I need to secure my next gig. I need to secure my next job because I'm not willing to work hard or beg. And you know what he does? Is he curries favor with all these people so that way when they enter his home, they're buddies. Like, "Hey man, you want to come be my accountant?" Or, "Hey, I know so-and-so that's got a job." Okay? And so the rich man has to at least, well done. It's like, you're still fired. Okay? But he has to commend him because of how shrewd he was. He was able to still secure a future for himself where he didn't have to beg or he didn't have to work hard because he created favor with man. So, you know, Jesus is telling this parable and you're like, okay, well, what does it mean? And so he tells us in verse 9, "I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into eternal dwellings." All right, now, you kind of have to parse this together because you have to let Scripture define Scripture. Okay? No, do not leave here and become a crook. Okay? You know, the wealth of unrighteousness, like, you know, the person that plays the harlot, that's wealth of unrighteousness. Like, you know, she's making money, we're doing it the wrong way. Okay? And don't become a crook. You know, don't go out there and however that oversell or underdeliver, however that saying goes. Okay? Don't become a crook. But what's the wealth of unrighteousness? Well, it's anything that's here. It's the gold cups. It's the big fancy gardens. And Jesus says the lesson of the story is you can get that stuff, but you use it to secure a future. Now, what future do you think Jesus is interested in? He says, and then specifically, like clearly we want to take what God has given us and secure our future with Him. Amen? Solomon do that? It's like, well, it doesn't look very good, right? So certainly we want to take what God's given us in this life and figure out how to use it for His goodness. This stuff, even of itself, is like probably not even good. It's just stuff. And some of it's earned through evil ways. It's like, how do you know what dollar bill in your pocket wasn't used for unrighteous gain in the past? How do you know? You don't know. I mean, half the time we're just like, you know, disgusted by thinking about how many hands it's passed through, you know? He's like, you take that stuff, he says, so that when it fails, they will receive you into eternal dwellings. So there's the two things you have to notice. It's gonna fail. Jesus says, when it fails. Did it fail Solomon? You bet. And so when it fails, you still can receive and be received into an eternal dwelling. So what's the lesson, brethren? What did Solomon miss? It's like you can have all the knowledge and the wisdom and the stuff in the world, but we as God's people got to figure out how to take it and turn it around and build and sow to the Spirit, to a spiritual future. Now, maybe that's individually with us and God or our family members and those who are placed in, like, do you have influence over the people who are in your own home? So now you got a bunch of stuff. What are you doing with it? Are you using it to teach your children? Maybe you're a father and you're the head of the household. Are you leading your spouse? So maybe you've been placed as a teacher in the local congregation. That position exists in the body. What are you doing with your things? You know, that's why Jesus tells the story. He's like, man, when Jesus comes with them angels, be like a king who's separating the goats from the sheep, right? It's like this example comes up all the time. And the thing that separates from the goats from the sheep is what? He's like, Jesus says, well, when someone was a stranger and you invited them in, got a home? What'd you use it for? To help someone else, right? Or was it so you could have poker night in the basement on Thursday? What are you doing with your stuff? Are you sowing to the Spirit? Are you securing a spiritual future for you and for your household and those who you have a sphere of influence over? Or is it just so you can have fun and play poker in the basement on Thursday night? He's like, you know, I was poor and naked and hungry. And you fed me and you clothed me. And they're like, you know, and the sheep are like, well, thanks, Jesus. That's awfully nice. When did we do that? Jesus is like, he says, to the least to which you've done it to one of these, you've done it to me. He's like, that's what separates the sheep from the goats. The people take what they have and they figured out how to use it to help others. Go to chapter 12 here in Luke. It's like you get all this stuff and you have the money to give to someone who's poor and you have the clothes to clothe someone who's naked and you have the time to let someone in your home who's a stranger. These are all things that the goats didn't do, right? You have all that stuff and you keep it for you and you build big gardens and you make golden vessels to drink out of. You're striving after the wind. It's what Solomon missed. So when it says something greater than Solomon is here, it's like, man, Jesus has the real spiritual riches. I mean, he's got the eternal ones, right? And we ought to be, you know, the belt of truth and the sword of the Spirit. These are the things that Jesus has that make his coming greater than anything Solomon could have ever had. And so if the Queen of the South is willing to travel this great long distance to come see him, boy, we better be able to cross any brook it takes and scale any mountain high in order to make sure we are coming to Jesus Christ every day. Amen? Because he has true eternal riches. So, in Luke chapter 12. Verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, my brother, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." And he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even the one who has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." He told them a parable, saying, "The land of the rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'Self, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns, build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take ease, eat and drink, be merry, rest on your laurels.' And God said to him, 'You fool!'" He said, "Didn't you know your money today is worth less than it was yesterday?" He said, "Don't you know inflation is driving up costs and it's making your money worthless? And that unemployment's probably driving up those costs and the employer's just taking the costs and transferring them on to the consumer? Why you put your money in a big bank account, you fool? It's worth less today than it was yesterday." No, verse 20, God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you." Got all this stuff. Get so caught up. Need to turn a buck into 2 bucks. Hey, you got to have a job, so figure out how to do it. You can have someone pay you to do it, and they're going to take 30, you know, to 40% right off the top. Or you can try to figure out how to just, you know, own, you know, be the one that gave the loan to, you know, to build the big grain tanks. I don't care how you do it. You can turn your buck into 2 bucks, but what you doing with it? You see, this isn't just about what do you do with your home and with your car and with your money and all these things. This is an attitude. This is the spirit of Christianity. Like, someone's in need and you try to figure out how to help them. You're like, okay, well, I don't have 20 bucks in my own bank account, but that doesn't mean I can't help them. Maybe there's a different way I can help them. You see, that's what happened to Solomon. He had all of his stuff. And he went and he strove after it. And he said at the end, he was like, it was worthless. And even the rich man, like, has to give an applause to his unfaithful manager, because at least the guy went out to figure out how to secure himself a future. And Jesus' lesson is, you figure out how to take the wealth of unrighteousness and whatever it is, and you make even it count eternally for the Lord. You take what you have and you make it count for Jesus and for his kingdom. This guy's got a bunch of stuff too. And what does he do? He says, "Self, I better store it away for a rainy day and then rest on my laurels." Man, Jesus' answer gives me chills. He calls him a fool because this very night his soul is required. What have you prepared? Don't get caught up in the rat race that is this life. It's a spirit. It's a mentality. You take anything that God's entrusted to you, because God gave those things to Solomon, and you turn around and you figure out how to teach spiritual lessons. You try to figure out how to lead your house spiritually. You figure out how to lead people spiritually, so that way when it comes time, you have a spiritual reward. James chapter 3? In closing? Yes. In closing. Because what I want us to see at the very end here is the connection back to wisdom. Okay? Solomon, a smart dude, and he still made the wrong choices. All right? And there is an earthly wisdom and there is a heavenly wisdom. In verse 13, he says, "Who among you is wise and understanding?" I mean, how do we normally answer that? I mean, Mrs. Bolton's like, what's going on? I'm processing, all right? Let me ask you the question. Who's smart? Which one of you's a brainiac? Which one of you has wisdom? Okay. Well, usually how the world answers that is you got to come up front and you got to start telling a bunch of people that you know more than they do. Right? I mean, I'm wise. I've been around. Back in my day, you know, that's kind of how it sounds. Okay, and you know a thing or two, because wisdom is just applied knowledge, right? Well, here's the Scripture's answer for how you know if someone's wise. Let him show by his good behavior. Was able to take knowledge, apply spiritual wisdom, and outcome fruit. Goodness, gentleness, patience. He says, you want to know if someone's wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior and deeds, gentleness of wisdom. Now, if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, don't be arrogant, so it's a lie against the truth. The wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is, pay attention, the wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And okay, that's what the wisdom from above is. And it's full of good fruits. It's the person who's figured out how they've been given. What you all have something. And not just talking about the car and the house. I hope that that makes sense this morning. God's given you talents. He's given you abilities. He's given you a personality. He has given you so many things. And the wisdom from above figures out how to take it and make it bear fruit for an eternity. And that's what the shrewd manager was on the cusp of that Jesus is using us to understand spiritually. As you figure out how to apply this spiritually. Okay? Last verse, James chapter 3. And the seed whose fruit is righteous is sown in peace by those who make peace. It's a mindset. It's when we set our mind on things above, the spirit of peace comes through. Let's stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you for your word. Luke writes for us that what the queen saw and the distance she was willing to travel, and then we read what it is that she saw in King Solomon's wisdom, And in his palace and in his kingdom, just his servants and how they were together and happy and got along and were satiated and filled, and that hails in comparison to what you bring, O Lord Jesus. Because those people, including the queen, they're going to stand up at judgment and they're going to want to know, hey, we came this far to see what King Solomon had. Why aren't you willing to travel to the assembly on Lord's Day? Why aren't you willing to stop the car and help a brother or a sister in need? Because that's what you bring, Lord. A spirit of peace. A ministry of reconciliation. May we see these things like we see gold. May we see these things in the world that makes the worldly things look like silver, which have no value because of the sheer amount of the gold which we have through the ministry of the Spirit. life in peace in Christ Jesus. And may we be willing to do the things today that we need to do. Maybe it's just read the Word of God more. Maybe it's to, if we have an impatient spirit, to continue to work on that and to be more diligent in prayer, to work and to overcome that. Maybe we're unforgiving and work on forgiving those as you have forgiven us, as we understand those riches are eternal. And that when that time comes, you will receive us into an eternal dwelling. Can't think of anything else more important, Lord. Thank you for your word and for your teaching this morning. May we be stimulated to love and to good deeds in a spirit of peace. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our King of Peace. Amen.